I've always thought game shows are kind of funny. I've wondered, how is it that game shows came into existence in the first place? I'd like to think they were having some sort of TV executive meeting, and intern writer Steve was out too late the night before and hadn't prepared. Then the meeting comes, and the executive calls on him and says, "Steve, what do you have for us today?" And Steve's thinking, "Well, maybe we could have people like spin a wheel and do a letter puzzle. And if they get it right, we give them money. And if not, they get humiliated on national TV." And then the executive's like, "Steve, you're a genius. We're gonna sink all our money into Wheel of Fortune." I love game shows. I've also, when I watch them, I get kind of nervous. Especially if it's like a trivia type of game show. One of the shows that was really popular when I was young was Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And essentially they answer trivia questions and they do it and try and make money. And I've always thought, like, would I be the guy who comes in there all cocky, thinking I can get all the answers right, and then I get the first one wrong because I'm an idiot? I watch them and my palms just get sweaty. I think one of the most interesting kinds of game show are the ones like Deal or No Deal or Let's Make a Deal, both of those. And I think what's interesting about those shows is they have this one premise in mind: which door is the right door, or which briefcase is the right briefcase. If you've ever seen Deal or No Deal, essentially what it looks like is there's a contestant and there's a whole bunch of briefcases, and there's these pretty ladies like holding their briefcases like this, and they have numbers on them, and each briefcase is assigned a certain dollar amount. So one briefcase has 10 cents in it, one has $100 in it, one has $1,000 in it, one has $1,000,000 in it. That's the big one. And the question in mind in that game is, which briefcase is the right one? Which one is the one that is going to get me the $1,000,000? Let's Make a Deal was a similar show where essentially the audience member would be making a deal arrangement with the host. So they would win some sort of prize, maybe it was like a suitcase or something. And the host would say, "You can either keep this suitcase, or you can see what's behind door number one, or door number two, or door number three." And so the question that's overriding these two games is, which door is the right door? Which briefcase is the right briefcase? And one of the things that's interesting about those games, to me, is that for the most part, the contestant is kind of flying blind into it. They have a little bit of information, and apparently there's some game theory involved in those games. I'm not smart enough to figure that out myself. But there's just overlaying question of the whole game is, which door is the right door? Which briefcase is the right briefcase? Well, today, we're going to read an interesting passage from the life of Jesus, one of the I Am statements that he made, where he said that he is the door. I am the door is what he says. We're going to read it. We're going to talk about what exactly it means, and we'll be done pretty quickly. So I'm going to pick up in John chapter 10. I'm going to start in verse 1, and we will read this really briefly and then talk about it as we go. Jesus is speaking, and he says this: "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of the stranger." This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So I'm going to stop there at verse 6. In this little passage we're going to read, Jesus gives two metaphors about himself. In one metaphor, he says essentially that he is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, I'm not going to talk about that very much because next week we're going to talk entirely about that metaphor, the I am the good shepherd. But just keep in mind that in these two metaphors he gives, the first one, he says that he is a shepherd and the sheep are his people. Who exactly are the sheep he's talking about? He could be talking about the people of Israel, generally, God's chosen people. But we as Christians read this and we see that he's talking about the sheep of anyone who has faith in him. But the people who want to follow God, these are the sheep he's talking about, and he is their shepherd. Now, he says two different ways he talks about a door for the sheep. The first one he mentions in these first couple of verses. He says that anyone who comes to the sheepfold not through the door is a thief and a robber, but he, Jesus, comes to the door and is allowed in and takes care of the sheep. What he's talking about here is one type of sheepfold that people in the ancient world would have been familiar with. A lot of the analogies that Jesus uses in parables, he's using things that his audience would have understood. So he talked a lot about agricultural metaphors, things like seeds and plants. And then he also used a lot of metaphors about sheep and shepherds. Now, I don't know about you, I haven't had any time recently where I saw a shepherd, herding his sheep down Westheimer or down Mason Road or down one of these roads in Houston. We're not used to this kind of imagery because we don't live it day to day. But the people in ancient Israel did. So they understood what sheep and shepherds were. And one of the places that shepherds would keep their sheep, especially at night, would have been in a communal sheepfold in one of their towns or in their cities. And essentially what these looked like is it would be like a building that had a door locked at the front of it. A bunch of shepherds would put their sheep in there at night, and there was a doorkeeper who would guard the door. Well, in the morning, the shepherd would come back to get his sheep, and the doorkeeper would let him in because he recognized the shepherd. And then the shepherd would have the task of getting his sheep to take them back out to graze again. And the question is, how could the shepherd have the sheep, figure out his sheep from the rest of the sheep in this communal sheepfold? And the answer is pretty simple. These shepherds in the ancient world spent so much time with their sheep that their sheep recognized their voice and would respond to it and come to them. And that's exactly what Jesus says in this passage. He says, I don't come like the thief who's coming to steal or destroy. I come right to the front door. I'm let in by the doorkeeper, and my sheep recognize my voice. So right from the beginning in this metaphor, Jesus is saying that his sheep will hear him and follow him. Let's keep reading. We'll pick up in verse 7. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So now Jesus changes the tact and he no longer says he enters through the door. He's saying, I am the door. Anyone who comes through me will experience life. They'll experience abundance in their life, and they won't see the consequences of being stolen from or being killed or being destroyed like everyone else experiences. Now, before we talk about what exactly Jesus means here, I do think we need to go over a little bit of context of what was going on in Jesus' world. What was happening in Israel at the time that Jesus was alive, and what was the cultural, political milieu going on that formed the way that people looked at the world? So just a couple of really quick things that we need to know. Jesus was born into the nation of Israel. He was a Jewish person, and he was living in the land of Israel. So this is where he lived. This was his location. And there were a few major markers that formed the identity of the people of Israel in their past. A few quick things. We'll buzz through them really quick. First, the Israelites believed that they were the children and the descendants of Abraham. In the book of Genesis, God chose Abraham, called him out, and said, Abraham, you need to go to this land. I'm going to show you. And then God made a series of promises to Abraham. And the main promises were this. He promised Abraham that he would have many descendants, which was an issue because Abraham and his wife were both old, but he did end up having descendants. He promised Abraham that he would have a special land that his descendants would live in. That's the land of Israel. And then lastly, God promised that he would give Abraham a great name and that his descendants would be a blessing to the nations. A blessing to the nations. Now, by the time Jesus was alive, several of these promises had come true. Abraham did have many descendants, those are the Israelites. They were, for the most part, living in this land that was promised to them by God in Israel. But the third part of that promise, them being a great nation, them being a blessing to the entire world, they weren't seeing those things come to fruition. In fact, the Israelites were living under the subjugation of other people groups for hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. They weren't in control of the land that God had promised them. By the time Jesus was alive, the Romans were the ones who were in charge of Israel. Before them, it was the Greeks. Before them, the Persians. And before them, the Babylonians. So for this long period of time, Israel was not, they weren't seeing the culmination of these promises that God had made to them. The next major thing in Israel's history that formed their identity was that they had been liberated by God from Egypt, their slavery there, and then given the law by Moses, who was a great leader. So God sent Moses. Moses delivers them from bondage, or God uses Moses to do that. And then God uses Moses to give them this law to live by. Now that you are my people, this is how you need to live. And then lastly, one of the things that really formed Israel's identity was that they believed that God would send them a good king. The model of a good king for them had been David. He was the second king of Israel. And David definitely had some foibles and issues in his life, but he was the model of a good king for the people of Israel. Now here was the tricky part for the Israelites at the time Jesus was alive. They were expecting God to fulfill his promises to the people of Israel, the ones that he had made to Abraham, but they weren't seeing all of them fulfilled. And so they were asking the question, why are we not a blessing to the other nations? Why are we under the rule of these other countries? What do we need to do to see God's promises fulfilled? And by the time that Jesus was alive, a tradition had been formed in Israel of many people who believed that the only thing keeping Israel from seeing God's promises revealed to them was the fact that they were not keeping the law properly. God had given the law to them through Moses, but they kept breaking it over and over again. Now, this actually is true when you look at the Old Testament. You see many times that the Israelites fell short of their end of the bargain of keeping the law that God had given them. They would worship other gods. They would commit all sorts of immorality, and then they would experience pain as a result. And so many of the people who were passionate about Israel seeing God's promises fulfilled believed that if they could just get the Israelites to keep God's law, then he would send a person, a Messiah is the word that was being used, to come in and be a political and military leader, and he would be faithful like Abraham. He would be a lawgiver and lawkeeper and a leader like Moses. And then lastly, he'd be a king like David. They were expecting this Messiah to come, kick the Romans out, and make Israel the great nation. This is what they were expecting. Now, the people who cared the most about this, about keeping the law so that they could see God's promises fulfilled, these were called the Pharisees. And these are the people that Jesus sparred a lot with in his time that he was alive. And so the question that was in the air that people were asking when Jesus was walking around doing his ministry is the Messiah going to come anytime soon? Have we kept the law so much that God will fulfill his promises to us? And so when Jesus would go teach in an authoritative way, like a lawgiver, people's, you know, their ears would perk up. Hey, could this guy be the Messiah? When he would show acts of power and do miracles, they would ask, is this possibly a person who's been given power by God to fulfill his promises to us? And so that's the question that was in the air while Jesus was doing his ministry. Now, by the time Jesus is speaking here, he had run into issues with the Pharisees. In the chapter before this one, chapter 9, we won't tell the whole story, but there was a man that was born blind, and Jesus heals him. He makes it so that the man can see again. So it's this incredible act of power. But the scribes and the Pharisees were skeptical about Jesus, to say the least. In fact, they were antagonistic toward him because he did this miracle on the Sabbath. So to them, they saw that Jesus was breaking the law. So that immediately set off alarm bells in their minds, saying, if this man doesn't care about keeping the law, then there's no way he's the Messiah. He can't be from God. He's going to lead people astray, and he's going to cause problems for us, so we need to get rid of him. And so that's why Jesus steps up at this moment and starts talking about himself being the good shepherd and himself being the door. So the Israelites are asking, could this person be the Messiah? The Pharisees are saying no. And Jesus, in this passage, pretty simply lays out the case that he actually is indeed the shepherd that would come to take God's people to where they need to go afterward. One of the details I didn't mention a moment ago is that David himself, who was the good king of Israel, he was a shepherd before he became king. And there's imagery here where Jesus is aligning himself with David. You know, 2 weeks ago, we read the passage where Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Well, in that passage, Jesus is saying to the people, I am greater than Moses. Moses brought manna in the wilderness. Well, I can provide bread of life for you that will give you eternal life. In the second part, last week we read about Jesus saying that he is the light of the world. In that same chapter, he said to the people who were listening to them, he said, before Abraham existed, I am. And he said, I am the light of the world. Jesus is saying that he was greater and before Abraham. Well, in this passage, when he's saying he's the good shepherd, he's saying that he is not only like David, but he is greater than David himself. So in this last those last few verses that we read, where Jesus said that I am the door of the sheep, anyone who comes to me inherits eternal life. Well, there's a different kind of sheepfold than the one that I mentioned earlier that the people of Israel would have understood. They would have seen it in their daily life. And this is where a shepherd, when he had his sheep out grazing, either on a mountain or wherever they were, he would create at night a kind of sheepfold where the sheep could rest. And usually this could be constructed just by having, you know, pieces of wood or rocks, essentially in a circle. And there was one opening at the mouth of this pen where the sheep could go in at night and then go out of in the morning when they would go to graze. But there was no door on this opening. The only way that this opening would have a door was at night when the shepherd himself would lay his body across the opening, and he would function as the door to protect the sheep from anyone who would want to come in and destroy them or take them away or lead them astray. And so we have to ask the question, when Jesus said that he is the door, what exactly is he saying? Two things that I think I have in mind that I think Jesus is saying when he says that he is the door. On the one hand, he's saying that when people are his sheep, he will protect them. He is the door that will protect his people from those who seek to kill and destroy and confuse and cause problems for his people. The people who really belong to God, They recognize Jesus' voice. This is what he said in the earlier verses of this chapter. They recognize his voice, they follow him, and he will protect them. So when he says, I am the door, he's saying that he'll protect them. I think he's saying even more than that, though. I remember at the beginning, I was talking about these game shows like Deal or No Deal or Let's Make a Deal, where the question in mind is, which is the right briefcase or which one is the right door? I imagine, you know, if you went into one of those games and if you knew in advance which briefcase was the one that had $1 million in it, it would be pretty easy to play and win that game at that point. If you knew ahead of time when you were playing Let's Make a Deal where the best prize was, it would be really easy to make that decision. One of the things that Jesus is saying here is that there are many doors that we have presented in front of us in our life, choices, opportunities where we need to decide what is the right direction for me to go. Well, if you knew ahead of time which the right door was, you would be in a lot better position to make a good decision. You would have, if you had the vision to know which the right door is. Something that's really interesting to me from the previous chapter, the one I mentioned about the blind man that Jesus healed. At the end of that chapter, Jesus goes and sees the man who's been healed of his blindness, and he asks if he'll follow Jesus, and the man essentially says yes. And Jesus says to everyone that's listening, he said, I came so that the blind could see, and that those who think they can see will become blind. And the Pharisees heard Jesus say this, and they asked him, well, do you think we're blind too? And Jesus said to them, the reason that you are blind is because you think that you can see. What Jesus was saying to the people that were listening to him, the Pharisees, and to everyone else, he was saying that they were waiting all this time to see God's promises fulfilled and revealed to them. But Jesus himself was the fulfillment of all these promises that they've been waiting for. And there you have Jesus standing right in front of his people, the people who claim to be waiting for the Messiah, and they couldn't see him right in front of him. In fact, they attacked him eventually. He was killed as a result of these things. He was killed by the Romans at the behest of the Jewish religious leaders. And so they thought they'd been waiting this whole time, but when the correct door was presented in front of them, they couldn't take it. They couldn't find where it was. Jesus was saying, the ones who truly know me will hear my voice and they'll follow me. They'll come through my door and they'll experience life and they'll experience it abundantly. Well, here's the thing that I think that this passage means for all of us. All of us have doors in front of us that we get to choose whether to go through or not to try and become the people that we want to be or live the life that we want to live. You may have the door presented in front of you of finding a career that you think is going to give you fulfillment and meaning. You may have a door in front of you that would lead you toward pleasure, whether it's as far as money or drugs or alcohol or sex or whatever else. There are all these doors that are placed in front of us that we can choose to go into or not. And Jesus is saying that if you want to experience life, to have it abundantly, to have meaning and purpose in your life, the only way to do that is by going through the door where he is. I found it really interesting as we read these I am statements of Jesus. It seems like at different angles, Jesus is making it really clear that every longing, every need, every expectation that we have in our life for what we were made to be, the answers are found in Jesus himself. There's profound mystery in how that can be true. You know, this man that lived 2,000 years ago, how could he also still be the God of the universe? How could he be the Word that was in the beginning with God, the creative spark that puts the material universe into motion? You know, there's so many mysteries about how our life works and how the universe works, but the Bible makes it really clear that the answer to all of the longings and desires of our hearts can be found in Jesus himself. So I want to talk to two groups of people here as we finish this up. The first would be this. If you do not know Jesus yourself, if you have never made the decision to follow him, to become one of his people, to listen to his voice and to follow where he goes, I can't impress this upon you enough. All of the desires of your heart, all of the things that you have ever truly needed in your life, those answers are found in Jesus. And it doesn't mean that you have to know everything about him in order to follow him. In fact, when Jesus called his disciples, I always found this interesting, he didn't ask them what they believed. He didn't ask them to agree to some list of doctrines or truths that they needed to agree to. Instead, he just said, come, follow me. And here's the thing that I want to impress upon you. If you feel like you are hearing God's voice, the voice of Jesus speaking to you now, just follow him. Say yes. If you are one of his sheep, listen to him and go where he's calling you. If you have any questions about that, I know that the pastors at our church would love to talk with you about it. The other group of people that I want to talk to are people who are already believers. If you are already one of God's people in his sheepfold, the thing I want to impress upon you is this. Just like a person who does not know Jesus, we have doors presented to us all the time, places where you can look for satisfaction or meaning or purpose. places where we can get distracted and put our time and our energy and our treasure and our energy and the things that we care about. The thing I want to impress upon you and to myself is this: at every moment of your life and every decision that you have put in front of you, we need to learn to make those decisions with Jesus himself in mind. The fact that all of the desires and needs of our heart and of our life can only be found in Jesus, that's just as true for us as it is to someone who doesn't know him yet. And so as you make decisions about how you're going to talk to your spouse, about how you're going to behave while you're at work, what you're going to do with your free time, the things that you're going to choose to watch when you're on your television or on your computer or wherever else, those decisions need to be filtered through the fact that Jesus is the door that will lead you to fulfillment and meaning and purpose. When we learn to make our decisions and to direct our lives based on where Jesus is, that is where we experience true abundant life. That is where we avoid the destruction and confusion and pain that comes from sin, because Jesus is the door. If we go through him, we become the people that he's made us to be. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for being with us, and we are grateful for every opportunity to come to your word and learn more about you. Father, we have so many decisions and opportunities and doors put in front of us in our life. We ask that you would give us the wisdom and the moral clarity and the courage to decide to go through the door where Jesus is. Teach us to follow you, to listen to your voice, to understand you, and to obey. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.